said, you guys treat pastors right when they come here. We've not always necessarily received, you know, bad treatment in places that we've gone, but you guys take it a step further than good. It's just excellent. And my family and I are very appreciative of that. So we've enjoyed both messages so far. The theme is a good theme. I'm thankful to John for putting it together. And he assigned various messages, or gave us the opportunity, I suppose, to jump on the one that we wanted. And I jumped on this one pretty initially. Well, there it went. But Sola Scriptura for church practice. And I had a message pretty much prepared. And about a week ago or 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon that John listened to at our church. And he said, you know, that may fit better. So here we are in Romans chapter 14, if you want to open with me there. The book of Romans is an interesting book. Most of you, being the good Sovereign Grace Baptist that you are, probably feel like if there's a book in the Scripture that you know, it's the book of Romans. I mean, that's who we are, right? People of the book. But we mean Romans when we say that. I don't know that we know as much about Romans as we think we do. I say that after spending the last 14 months preaching through the book of Romans. When we began this series at our church, our people were greatly excited to be preaching because we're going to be preaching about election for 14 months. Except that's not what we've been preaching for 14 months. We preached about the condemnation of man early on in this book and how that none of us are ever going to go to heaven on our own. Even though chapter 2 does seem to say good little boys go to heaven and bad little boys go to hell, except that when you get over to chapter 3 it says there are no good little boys. There's none who does good, no, not one. The law condemns, and we're all condemned by either the Mosaic Law or the law that is implanted on our heart. But God has revealed righteousness from heaven apart from the law. We find that in the person of Jesus Christ, in the hymn that Nathan spoke about so well. He goes on through this book and he gives us this great theology lesson about everything that revolves around the gospel. I mean, there's so much in Romans that you just can't put it under one heading, really, unless you just say it is about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that is a broad teaching. And he gets to chapter 8 and he begins to talk about how God has sovereignly worked in our lives to draw us all to Christ and how we are kept by His power unto salvation until the end. And certainly some wisecrack type person's going to say, well, what about the Jews? I mean, there are very few believing Jews in the first century. So Paul spends 3 chapters talking about the place of Israel and God's plan of salvation, chapter 9, 10, and 11. I don't have time to preach through those books, but that's the doctrinal section of the book of Romans. You get to chapter 12. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I've heard, I don't know how many sermons preached on that verse. I heard one preached just this last weekend on that verse alone. And oftentimes what we as pastors do is we read that verse and then we spend 15, 20 minutes not talking about that verse. We just tell you how you can do that. Where if we just keep reading the book, Paul tells you all about how to offer your body as a reasonable service to God. It's here in the text. And he offers a lot of general things through chapter 12 and chapter 13. But when he gets to chapter 14, he begins to deal with something that somehow he knew must have been going on in the churches in Rome. I say churches because I'm confident that there were numerous churches in the city of Rome at this time. Rome was the New York City of the day. There were millions of people in Rome, and the gospel had made it there, and it had had great inroads at this time. And they didn't have First Baptist Church of Rome in downtown Main Street. They met in homes. They had home churches. And I have no doubt that Paul was writing to a group of churches in Rome at this time. And they seemingly had disunity. But it wasn't surrounding who Christ was. It wasn't surrounding doctrinal things. The disunity that they had was purely on what we would refer to as tradition, but more specifically on the liberties that they have in Christ. And so we get to chapter 14, which, best I can tell, is rarely ever preached in Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, because we sure aren't applying this one very well. We stop at chapter 8, and we never make it to chapter 14. Now look, I grew up from day one raised in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I am an authority on what I've seen go on in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I'm not speaking of somebody who has come in and I am telling you about what I've witnessed in the last year. I'm telling you what I've witnessed in the last 44 years in our churches. And they're full of division. Our churches are full of intense rivalry. Churches that have differences of opinion over silly things that really don't amount to much of anything. Churches that would have a heart attack if a man stepped behind the pulpit to lead singing. We see that where we're at. You know, the song leader is going to stand right here. Because if he moves over 5 feet, it's blasphemy, because this is a sacred desk. This is a piece of wood. That's it. Look, I can step right over here and preach the truth of God's Word just, hopefully, as ably as I can preach it here. And it's the power of the Word, not of the sacred desk. Churches divide over music. Well, we can't sing new stuff. We've got to sing old stuff. Yet the Scripture says, sing a new song unto the Lord. So we'll sing A Mighty Fortress, which is 500 years old. That's great. That's a great song. But there's certainly nothing wrong with Behold Our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. We divide over things like that. Can we clap after somebody sings in church? That's a huge one where we're at. I don't know what y'all think about that here. I didn't see any clapping, so I sort of have the idea. We don't want to give man any glory, right? So we don't clap for specials. But I'll tell you, the same preachers that stand for that love to stand at the back door and hear you say, "What a good sermon, preacher." It's the same thing. There is Scripture that talks about clapping your hands, by the way. Raising your hands in the worship service. We can't do that. That would be an act of pride. You can have pride because you're holding them down beside you, too. See, those type of things, unfortunately, divide. Can we have a plate that we pass that gets tithes? Or do we need a tithing box at the back? Or does the pastor need to wear a tie and a coat in the pulpit? Or can he throw on a cute little bow tie every once in a while? I mean, those seem silly when you say them out loud, but those are the type of things that churches really divide over. And our churches seem to be as bad as any. I mean, the list just goes on and on about things that aren't biblical issues that we want to argue and bicker over while people are dying in the street apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would rather discuss whether a woman can wear a pair of pants or not and allow that person to die without Christ. We need a better focus from the pulpit and from the pew. And it's not as though the Scripture doesn't address differences of opinion that aren't based on the Scripture. Romans 14 addresses those very issues. But again, we never make it to Romans 14. Let's read some here. Maybe we can make a few points, and hopefully we can leave you at least with something to think about. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Look, I grew up in an environment in which I'm surprised that they didn't give a test to the people that wanted to join the church. We had to make so sure that a person was in line with us before we received them into fellowship that we went to great degrees of questioning to make for certain that they would not disrupt the little thing we got going on, you know, in the building that we're in. And all the while, Romans 14 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, and not the doubtful disputation. Now understand the weakness in the faith here is not that a person does not understand the work of Jesus Christ, or that a person does not believe in Christ alone for salvation. That is not at all in this passage. These are people who agree that Christ is the way to God, and that Jesus died in the place of sinners, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is not on the table here. When it talks about him that is weak in the faith, it's one who has issues in his life that he can't get rid of, things that he think may be sinful or may just not be best, so he doesn't do them. And we all know people that have those issues. As Sovereign Grace Baptists, we have the tendency to look at this passage and think it's talking to somebody else. Please don't think that. There are people in every church who fall into the category of weak by this definition. There are people all through Sovereign Grace Baptist churches that are weak in the faith by this definition. I'm weak in some areas by this definition, and you're weak in some areas by this definition. Look, all you got to do is watch five guys in the Bible to find out that five preachers can't even agree all the time. Ain't that right, Jason? See there? There were people in the churches in Rome who were Jew And there were people in the churches in Rome who were Gentile. Well, the Gentiles weren't raised under the Mosaic Law, right? We get that. I mean, we weren't. Y'all may have barbecue pork back here. You've eaten it all your life, probably. But a Jew would never have been raised that way. They held to the dietary standards of the law, and they lived that way day after day after day after year after year after year. It had just become a way of life. What happened when the Lord came to Peter? He said, "Peter, rise and eat." All these things that were contrary to the Mosaic Law. Peter looked at the Lord and said, "I ain't going to do it." Nothing has ever touched these lips unclean. Peter's talking to God. How can you imagine that some of the Jews in the churches at Rome would have handled the Mosaic Law? They said, "We're not going to eat anything unclean. In fact, we're going to go so far that we're only going to eat vegetables." That's what it means here when it says, verse 2, "For one believeth that he may eat all things." That's probably the Gentile believers, predominantly at least. One or another who is weak, that's clear, eateth herbs. In other words, he's a vegetarian. Now understand that the Mosaic Law did not require vegetarianism. But if you recall, when Daniel went off to Babylon, what did he become? Vegetarian. Concerned about the preparation, no doubt, of the food in that pagan place that he had been taken captive to. Some of these Jews, though they believed in the person of Jesus Christ, still saw their dietary laws as extremely important. They've been delivered from that by Christ. It's a beautiful thing to understand that you've been delivered from those dietary laws. I mean, we love a good rack of ribs. But the liberty that we have in Jesus apart from the law is a far greater than what diet we, you know, partake in. He says in verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." Do you notice that it is the weaker brother who judges the stronger brother to be a sinner? We see a lot of judgment over things that really do not matter biblically. Let me tell you something. I've been brought up in a culture where you just sort of clean up a little bit and go to church. I mean, that's just the way I was brought up. You know, we brush our teeth and do our hair. This right here don't just happen, folks. This takes work to get here. I'm being funny, but we prepare to go to church, don't we? But look, there are guys on TV that prepared themselves before they went in, didn't they? I mean, they got on $500 suits and they've spent more time on their hair than Jason spent on his, I guarantee you. He can take that joke, for those of you that think that was harsh. He can take that. Does that make those guys better preachers, though, because they're dressed that way and they've done their hair well? Does that make them better somehow? Let me tell you, I would rather a guy walk in a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt and preach the Word of God to me than listen to Joel Osteen corrupt the gospel week after week after week after week. We need to understand that your worship is not more accepted because the pastor's preaching with a coat and a tie. We get that, right? We understand that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're accepted by God, plus nothing. We don't tell people we believe that, though, when we begin to add extra requirements to worship. Oh, we got to worship in here. We've got to have blue carpet. We can't have brown carpet. Or, I know this is common up this way. I don't know how this church feels about this at all, but the fellowship hall has to be completely a separate building from the church service for some reason. I don't know how y'all feel. I have no idea. Let me tell you, though, the people is the church. Or the church is the people. It's not the building. This is not the temple. You are the temple of God. We could walk out in the parking lot and still be just as accepted by God through the work of Jesus Christ as we are in this building right now. That's an extra biblical belief. I'm not mad about it. If that's your opinion, praise God. Glory to God in it and strive to glorify God in that. But look, it's not a requirement biblically to be that way. In this passage, that's the weak position. It's the strong that understand that the church is the people, not the building. It's the strong that understand that the man of God should be preaching the Word of God, not so much how he dresses. Jesus said that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that went to the temple in long robes and decorated themselves to be seen of men. That was at least a hint that Jesus just dressed like a normal guy. And I can assure you, when they sat down under a tree, they didn't say, uh-oh, now let's all put on our better robe. But nobody's ever received better teaching than they got at the feet of Jesus Christ. I'll take the preacher in a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt who preaches the Word of God in truth over a man in the most expensive three-piece suit. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, verse 5 says, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here he deals with his second issue. First issue is the eating of meat or being a vegetarian. They had issues about that. Here's the second issue that they had. One man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Now look, we've already mentioned there are two kinds of people in the church at Rome. What kind? Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles probably left all those pagan rituals behind because they left the whole religion behind. But the Jews had the Old Testament, which was given by God and is still true. They're probably the ones still holding on to what we would call holidays, feasts that God actually gave. Leviticus 23 tells you about those. We're not going to turn over there, but feel free at your leisure to check those things out. And he says, one man esteemeth one day above another. That's probably the Jew, and surely the Sabbath has to be part of that discussion. Another esteemeth everyday life. Now at this point, any good Sovereign Grace Baptist is going to say, Paul, which is it? Do we esteem everyday life, or do we esteem one day above another? I just want to know so I can do what I'm supposed to do. We would be so frustrated with the answer that he gives here. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He is allowing differences in liberty on some of these issues. Look, the man that eats herbs isn't wrong for being a vegetarian. I mean, he's missing out on some stuff, but he's not wrong. And the man who still desired to take part in the Sabbath was not wrong per se, but he's wrong to judge his brother and tell him he's wrong. Paul is demanding
by the authority of God, that even where they have differences of opinion on liberty issues, that they were united in church capacity under the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are allowed to be diverse on some things, extra-biblical things that aren't warranted. Your church is allowed to build a hallway over the fellowship hall. Praise God if that's done for the glory of God. Our church doesn't have to do that, though. We can build it right up next to the church if we want to. And we're not any better or less over that issue. That's an extra-biblical issue. And so, Paul says in verse 6, "He that regardeth the day regardeth the unto the Lord." Saved people, believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ alone, differences of opinion on some things. Paul says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Paul says, look, I'm not worried about if you're going to be a vegetarian, if you're going to eat meat. That's not an issue to me. But you need to regard God in the blessings that He has given you, whichever way you choose to do. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What's he saying here? On some extra-biblical issues that aren't gospel, you know, you're not sacrificing the truth of the Word of God? It is okay for church members to view some things differently. It is. You do not have to be carbon copies of the person sitting next to you on the pew. In fact, Paul seemingly expects that we will not be carbon copies of one another. There are issues that we can actually hold a pretty major difference of opinion in. The eating of meat or not. But we should respect the beliefs of our fellow Christians. And again, I think Paul is writing to a group of churches, not just one group. That's my opinion. I don't have anything to back it up. I'm simply looking at how huge Rome was and how they worked it back in those days. I don't have a thus says the Lord on whether this was one church or a group, but I'm pretty confident it's probably a group. And I have little doubts that those that ate meat only, or those that ate vegetables only, they ran off to the same house. And those that were okay with eating meat, they ran off to the same house. Those that, out of those two groups, regarded a day unto the Lord as special, i.e. the Sabbath day, they ran off to the same house. But now, in that group, you'd have to have different houses for those that regarded the Sabbath day and ate vegetables, and those that regarded the Sabbath day and ate meat too. You see, you'd have another split there. Then you'd have those that treated every day alike. Those that ate meat, those that were vegetarians. Before you know it, you've got 7 or 8 different groups of believers out there, all based on some extra-biblical, unnecessary issue that should not be causing disunity in the Lord's churches. I believe we see that in our churches. I believe that there are churches that are frustrated that you've got screens that you sing off of. Because if you sing Amazing Grace from a piece of paper, it's just more holy than it is singing it off a screen, right? Do we really believe that? The lyrics to Amazing Grace are the same on the screen as they are on the paper. And for that matter, we could probably close up the book and turn the screens off and all sing it from heart if we wanted to. Because we all know Amazing Grace, because that's a great Baptist anthem written by a Methodist. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry to drop the bomb. You see, the point is, that's just silly when you think about it. When you hear somebody say it out loud, you get the force of just how silly it is. There's just no reason for disunity over such things.
They don't sing the third verse of hymns down there where we're from. I know that sounds stupid, but they don't. And they don't know why. I'm being honest. They don't sing the third verse in any hymn in the whole book. No matter the song, no matter the lyrics, they skip the third verse every single time. If you ever sing the third verse of a hymn, you are suspect as whether you're really a Baptist or not. That sounds silly, doesn't it? That's real. I can touch that issue because I know about that issue. There are people, they call on people to lead songs there. You know, I don't know if y'all have ever been in churches like that. If you walk in, you're a male, and you've ever hinted that you know how to carry the tune, the happy birthday, you're going to be called on to lead a song. You better not tell people to sing a third verse. You see how silly things can become if we're not cautious. That's an extra biblical issue. But by the way, a whole lot more silly as to whether you can eat herbs or meat. That's not the issue here. But Paul is dealing with things that people really thought were important in their life. And these Jews thought if they ate meat, they would be sacrificing their service to God. And Paul looks at them. He would look at the brother over there who did eat meat, and they would say, he's sinning. Paul said, don't you judge your brother. He's free in Christ to eat that meat. You don't have a right to judge him. But then he turns right around to the strong brother and he says, strong brother, don't you be looking down on this guy. He thinks he's doing that for the glory of God. You let him do that for the glory of God. He did not say, you need to divide up and all go off in different directions. Folks, that's what we see oftentimes in our churches, is we can be mad over some silly issue that's not even a biblical issue, and we are running off in different directions to start new churches because we just can't fellowship with those people because they take up tithes and a plate. They pass a, can you believe? They pass a plate to take tithes up. The Lord just tells us to take up tithes. We can mail them in if we want to. It doesn't matter. The last thing we need to do is mention that we may have diversity in musical instruments. I know it hasn't been very long ago that I posted on Facebook in the morning Psalm 150, which lists every instrument you can imagine back in those days. And I mean within minutes, a Baptist preacher that I preached with in conferences said, but not drums. Now, we're all amen in that because we're good Baptists, right? Because you can't have drums in church. Yet, it mentions cymbals twice and says they should be loud and clashing cymbals in the Scripture. And cymbals are part of a drum set. That just doesn't matter, folks. The problem is not the set of drums. I've been in churches where they have been a problem. But it was the one sitting on the stool behind them that made them a problem. It wasn't the drums. I've been in churches where you didn't know they were there. Because the person on the stool wasn't interested about being the center of attention. Look, I'd love to preach the rest of this chapter to you, but somehow 35 minutes has slipped by. Look at chapter 15. I just want to show you something real quick. We then that are strong, by the way, he deals with this issue for like a chapter and a half. I don't know how many of you would list unity in diversity as a big deal in the book of Romans, because most of us are, it's about election. That's what the book's about. Well, let me tell you, a chapter and a half devoted to unity while we have liberties. This is a big issue. And it's still a big issue because we have tons of disunity. We then that are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us so please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Look, all he's calling the strong to is this understanding that whatever liberty you may have to temporarily set aside in order not to cause your brother to sin, hey, it ain't that big a deal because Jesus hung on a cross and bore all of our reproaches. Respect one another. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comforts of the Scriptures we might have hope. Just a quick reference to the benefit of the Old Testament. Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Here's what we wanted to get to. This is a little prayer of Paul. This is not instruction here. This is a prayer for Paul. And after all this instruction on liberty and how people need to be fully persuaded in their own mind on extra-biblical issues and we need to consider one another, this is what he says. May God grant you patience and consolation. May He grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may have one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we have unity in our churches? Because disunity does not glorify God. Why should we have unity in our churches? Despite the fact that we may be different on some extra-biblical issues, not doctrinal things, not major theological issues, but silly stuff, really. Why should we find unity? Because it glorifies God. And disunity, disharmony does not. That's why the Lord tells us, look, if you find a divisive man after you've corrected him twice, he's still divisive, put him out. When's the last time you heard somebody being put out of the church for being divisive? How many of you know divisive people in your churches? You think it's a big deal? It's a big deal if God inspired the writer to pen the words after the first and second admonition. Put him out of the church. Divisiveness is important to the Lord. And when we are divisive as the Lord's people, it's not glorifying God. It's not pleasing God. I'm not in any way suggesting that we compromise on the truth of the gospel or that we compromise on heavy doctrinal issues that we know to be true. That is not at all what I'm speaking about. But on liberty issues that we don't have, thus says the Lord, you disagree with your brother or sister in Christ on whether they can go to the movies or not, you need to let that go for the glory of God. That's not a doctrinal issue. That's not a biblical issue. If they want to root for Ohio State, we'll pray for them. They said to me a second ago, I can't believe you brought that picture and had that thing put on that program. I said, that's not an Alabama football game. That was the Bears game. Oh, well, that's okay. But I really think that our churches can do better than what we do in our witness to the world. But the disunity that we see among our brother and sister churches, it's not helping the cause of the gospel. It's hindering. The worst thing about it, we don't really seem to care. I'd love to see that corrected. I don't feel you have the problem here in this church. That's not the issue at all. We all know they're out there. Let's give each other some liberty to serve in some of these issues that just don't matter. And thank God that He's going to judge us all one day. Consider your brother, sister in Christ. Brother.